The Heart of God in Salvation, number 5 in the Parables of Jesus series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 3rd, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that we are accepted and beloved in the Lord Jesus. That when you look at us, you see perfect holiness and perfect righteousness lived out by our Savior. And thus we are accepted and loved. Father, I pray now that as we come to the Scripture that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us now, we pray, and grant us faith and courage to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever lost anything that was of value to you? Now, it may not have been of any worth or value to anyone else, but it really meant something to you. I have a tendency to like a shirt. And I'll wear that shirt until it's worn out. It's threadbare. And then I have to pick another shirt. And then I'll kind of hang on to that shirt and wear it till it's worn out. It's a flaw in my otherwise flawless character. And I remember going to my closet one day to get my shirt and it wasn't there. And so I said, "Rheon, where's my shirt?" "What do you mean, what shirt?" "My shirt. My shirt that I love, my beloved shirt. It's not in the closet. I don't understand. Where's my shirt?" "What shirt? I can't believe she's saying what shirt. She knows I love that shirt. She probably threw it away." "Nothing, dear. I didn't say anything." I ransacked the closet. I took every drawer out of the dresser. I went to the laundry room and dumped the basket. The washer, not there. The dryer, empty. Couldn't believe it. I was determined to find my shirt, and so I said, "I will die before I not find my shirt." And after an exhaustive search, I found it. Yeah, right where I left it. Wadded up in the floor. But when I found it, I wept. I couldn't believe he did it. I mean, he'd done it before. In fact, he did it every chance he could get, which didn't make any sense because he was loved, he was adequately provided for, and he didn't seem to care what kind of pain it caused, but our weenie dog ran off again. And I got on my bicycle and I circled the block and I kept calling, "John, John." Yes, our weenie dog's name was John. He didn't answer. I went home crying. We got in the car. We drove around the block, around the neighborhood, and my eyes searched the horizon until finally I said, "There he is! There he is!" And we pulled up alongside and I threw the door open. He jumped up in my lap and it didn't matter anymore. All fear was gone. He was lost. Now he was found. Lost things. What happens when something you love is lost? And then what happens when that lost thing is found? Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 1 all the way down through verse 24. The Bible is clear. Those who are outside of Christ are lost. Those who've never recognized their sin and repented of their sin are separated from God. They are aliens and strangers. They are deprived the pleasure and the benefit of His company. They know nothing of His peace, of His mercy, or His grace. They are dead in trespass and sin. But how does God feel toward those who are lost? What is the heart of God toward the lost? Now, for many, the only thing they picture, the only thing they're aware of is the response of His holiness. They consider His wrath, His vengeance, and His justice. While it is true that God is holy, and while it is true there is a fearful judgment that awaits those who die in their sin, that is not the whole picture. You must add to His wrath and His judgment, His mercy and His grace. And that's the focus of our text. Luke chapter 15 is one of those mountain peaks of Scripture. Included in this is the story of the prodigal son, beginning at verse 11, which is one of the most familiar texts in all the Scripture. But I want to set this whole section in its context. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem to die. It's time for His departure. It's time for the cross. He's just left the house of a Pharisee where He foiled their trap. They were certain if they could just get Him in the house that they could trip Him up. They would throw things at Him and get Him to say something that would condemn Himself. But it didn't work. In fact, while gathered with them, He rebuked their pride. Because they always sought out the places of honor and He called them on it. He also rebuked their impure motives. He said, "You serve God in order to be seen. You serve God in order for others to praise You." He then spoke to the crowd that was gathered there about the cost of discipleship. And then we come to our text. I want you to note the immediate context. Look at the first three verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them." So He told them this parable. The context is that Jesus was drawing sinners to Himself. And how was He drawing sinners to Himself? He was speaking of the demands of following Him. He talked to them about the high cost of following after Him, what it meant to be His disciple. And as He laid out these hard, difficult words, those who were sinners were drawn to Him. But those who were self-righteous were angered by His words. And so you have sinners coming, rejoicing in the gospel as they were hearing it. And you had those self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, those who were the doctors of the law, those who were the religious establishment, those who it was their responsibility to lead people to God. They're angry about what He's saying. Because He's making things very clear. And they know that the message has been aimed toward them and their own sense of self-righteousness. So these self-righteous folks are offended by His words. Now in response to that, Jesus told this parable, verse 3. This, singular. So what begins in verse 4, following down, is one parable. It's not three separate stories. He isn't telling three different stories to drive home three different points. He's making a singular point. He's looking at it, at its depth, and at its wonder. You have to take these parables together in order to get the full message. Now remember, a parable is meant to be heard. They weren't sitting in front of Him with a text. They didn't have it written out in front of them. They weren't sitting there with a scroll on their lap. They didn't have a stylus and some parchment in front of them to take notes. They're sitting there and they're listening, and a parable is intended to leave an impression. As you've heard Him tell this story that has three movements within it, you're left with a basic impression. The focus of the parable is salvation. It's about the lost being found. All three are dealing with salvation as the unique work of our God. The story as it unfolds is important for us to acknowledge. Salvation is the work of our great, compassionate God. That's the point he's making. Why is it sinners are drawn to him? Why is it they are drawn when he speaks to them about self-denial and the need to acknowledge and confess their sin and publicly declare themselves sinners? Because they know it's their only hope. But those who are self-righteous, those who are trusting in their own goodness, are offended by such a message because they want to get their salvation the old-fashioned way. They want to earn it. And Jesus says there is no such thing as earning your way to heaven. Amen. Salvation is the great work of our loving, gracious, compassionate God. Three things I want to call to your attention. First, the lost sheep reveals the heart of God grieving over one lost. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Ever feel insignificant? Ever had the feeling that you just don't matter? You ever have the feeling that nobody's paying any attention to you? I mean, after all, you're one of about 5 billion people on the planet. Who are you? You're one of 5 billion on the planet, which is among the billions of planets and all of those galaxies. Why should God care about you? Why should the Eternal One be concerned about your little life? God is busy running the universe. He's busy making sure that everything's in its proper orbit. He's busy running the world. Why should he be concerned about you? Then you need to come to this story. And you need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus as he describes the heart of God grieving over one that is lost. A man has 100 sheep and one comes up missing. So he leaves the 99 in pursuit of the one that is lost. Who's that a picture of? None other than the shepherd of Israel. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name. After all, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That is the heart of God. We love him because he first loved us. The heart of God comes seeking the lost. Salvation begins in the heart of God. The prophet says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into our own way. We've wandered off the path through willful disobedience. We're busy doing our own thing, unmindful of the danger, unaware even of the fact that we are lost." And yet God, who is the offended party, comes searching, seeking, and calling. Go back to the garden. Go back to that moment when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against the Creator. They were told the whole of creation was for their benefit, for their enjoyment. Just one thing, don't eat the fruit off of this one tree in the midst of the garden. But because it was pleasing to the eye and because it was desirable for knowledge and so forth, they did the one thing they were commanded not to do. They were told, "In the day you eat of it, you will die." They took and ate the fruit, and immediately their fellowship with God was broken. Where there was once love and harmony and fellowship, now there is fear. And when they heard the voice of God, they didn't run toward Him. They ran away from Him. They hid themselves. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And they knew it wasn't good enough. And yet God came calling, "Adam, where are you?" That's the heart of our God. The loving, compassionate heart of God who seeks the lost. Amen. Stubborn, defiant, wicked folks like you and me. In our story, there's just one lost out of 100. It's not a big deal. It's really kind of insignificant. I mean, after all, you're going to lose a few along the way. That's not that big a deal. Unless you're the good shepherd who will not be satisfied with losing any of his sheep. The heart of God beats for the wounded, wayward lamb. And he is in loving pursuit. And when he finds him, there is great joy. Look at verse 7. "Just so, in the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What's the context? Sinners are coming to Jesus. Publicans and sinners and prostitutes. The unwashed, those who are despised in the culture, they're coming to Jesus, and the righteous folks are angry about it. So Jesus begins this parable in the first movement that there are 100 sheep and one is lost, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one, and when he finds the one, there's rejoicing. And then we're told, in the same way, there is great joy and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is found. More joy and celebration in glory over that one dirty, rotten sinner than 99 so-called righteous folk. This is the heart of our God. This is key. This is central to our understanding of the gospel. Heaven rejoices over sinners who come home. And there is no rejoicing over the so-called righteous. And what causes this celebration? Not our goodness or our righteousness. That is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The celebration comes when one who is unworthy acknowledges their need and cries out for mercy. When the lost are found, not through self-effort, not by anything on their part, but rather by the diligent pursuit of the Good Shepherd. Amen. That's good news. That's the gospel. Amen. Second, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The coin reveals God's compassion in diligently seeking the lost. A woman has 10 coins and she loses one. 1 out of 10 may not seem like a big deal, but it meant an awful lot to her. A coin would be a day's wage. And so there is an intense search. No effort is spared. No stone left unturned. Every step is taken. Every base is covered. Now, sheep are aware that they're lost. Sheep can recognize, hey, everyone else is gone. I'm alone here. And they begin to cry out. Coins aren't aware they're lost. Coins aren't aware of anything. The coin is oblivious to its condition, but the master knows. The owner is aware, and she is determined to find. That is the work of God the Holy Spirit in seeking out the lost. The Spirit comes searching, seeking, regenerating, making alive, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, drawing to faith and obedience. That is the gospel. He comes seeking the lost. He comes to those who are dead in trespass and sin. And the love of grace of God reaches out and takes hold and causes it to come to life. And I'm so grateful that when I was a boy, the love of God reached out to me and awakened my soul to the fact that I was lost and granted me eyes to see and enabled me to believe into the Lord Jesus for salvation. And I passed from death to life. The love of God reached out to me in my sin and rebellion and granted me life. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans, there is none righteous, not a single one. There is none who seeks after God. It is the result of the work of the Spirit of God within us. The gospel tells us we may be lost, but we're not forgotten. Maybe lost, but valued. Lost, but not hopelessly lost. For there is a gracious and merciful God who seeks and saves the lost. One last thing, it's in that most familiar of these stories. The lost son reveals the love of God, joyously receiving the repentant sinner. And here is the story that pulls it all together. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he rose, and he came to his father. Salvation is the work of God seeking and saving the lost. It is the work of the Spirit in drawing the lost to life. And here we're told about a man who's had two sons, and the younger of the two came to him and said, "I'd like my inheritance now." There's nothing in the text anyway indicate that dad was even sick, let alone on his deathbed. "I want my stuff now." His father gave him his share of the inheritance. And he went on a journey into a distant country where he squandered all of his possessions on reckless living. And when he's bottomed out. When everything is gone and there's a famine in the land and he's so desperate, he's working out in the fields feeding pigs and the pig slop looks awful good to him. And he finds himself longing to eat what the hogs are eating. He came to himself and said, I need to go home. And so he rehearsed a little speech. A speech that he thought he would need to make when he got home. As soon as he saw his dad, he was going to say, Dad, I know I'm not your son anymore. I've squandered everything you've given to me. I'm not even asking to be accepted as your son. Just let me work for you. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he got his plan all together. He makes that long journey home. And that's where the story gets really interesting. He's on his way home. And look at what the text says. He rose and came to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So what this means, he finally came to himself and he said, I'm going to go home. And he rehearsed his speech and he got it all ready and he goes home. Now here's the interesting part. While he's still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? It means the father's been looking for him. And the picture is every day that father scanned the horizon, looking for, longing for the day. And he saw him a long way off. And what did he do? He ran to him. It's the only time in all the scripture we ever find God in a hurry about anything. He ran. And when he reached his son, he threw his arms around him. He hugged him and he kissed him. And the word means he kissed him repeatedly over and over again. Where's his son been? Yeah, a distant country. Doing what? Feeding pigs. Filthy. Dirty. And his father kissed him repeatedly. And the son started his little speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called. And the father interrupts him and says, no. Go get a robe and put it on this son. Get a ring and put it on his finger. And while you're at it, get that big calf we've been saving. We're having a barbecue. Because this son of mine who was lost is found. That's the heart of God toward the lost, toward the sinner. I hope I would be that kind of father. But how many of us, depending on what was done, would have seen him coming from a long way off and smiled and taken a seat in our rocking chair on the porch and let him walk all the way? And then walk up those steps and let him make his speech. And then tell him he's forgiven. But the heart of our God is that he ran toward the sinner to welcome him. To love him. To be gracious to him. We call it the prodigal son. I think it's misnamed. I think it ought to be called the prodigal father. Because the word prodigal means wild, extravagant, and wasteful. And that's the father's love for this worthless child. It's wild, it's extravagant, and it's wasteful. But such is the love of God for the sinner who repents. Let's not forget, this happens after the son came to himself and went home. That's a picture of repentance. And the response of God toward the heart of a repentant sinner is one of love and grace and forgiveness and abundant mercy and forgiveness. That's the gospel. Sinners rejoicing. Sinners coming to Jesus. Self-righteous folks angry. So Jesus told them this story. It's all one long story about the love of God seeking the lost. About God the Son who came to seek and save those who were lost. About God the Holy Spirit who regenerates, who quickens, who makes alive. And the Father who welcomes home. That's the gospel. The gospel's good news. That when you repent and come, you're not put on probation. And the attitude is not wait and see. It is a response of love and grace and mercy and kindness. And there is great rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who comes home. There is no joy. There is no celebration. There's no laughter. There's no joy in heaven over self-righteous folk. But only of sinners who acknowledge their sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. Heaven is an absolutely glorious place. It is a place beyond description. The picture we get in Scripture of streets of gold and gates of pearls and all of that is grand and glorious. Is it really streets of gold? All I can say is it's at least that good. I'm saying all the descriptions aren't good enough to describe what heaven really is. But the thing that makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. It's the presence of our Savior. And the only people who ever get there are the people who say, I don't belong there. The only one who gets to enter through the gate is the one who says, I'm not worthy to enter through that gate. And therefore I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I trust in Christ and Him alone. And what does the Scripture say happens to that individual? The Father runs to embrace and then lavishes gifts upon him. That's the gospel. And that's the glorious truth of this passage. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glory that awaits the sinner who repents and acknowledges their need of Christ, who acknowledges the only hope I have for heaven is the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit you would apply the truth of this passage. I pray that the truth of this parable would come alive in us and produce abundant fruit. Lord, do with us as you please. And grant us faith and courage to respond as you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.